We're going to read Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 13. This is the word of the Lord. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all these things through Him who strengthens me. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that You would speak through Your Word. Lord, that You would shut my mouth of anything that is not helpful for these people, for the glory of Christ. And we pray that we would learn that whatever situation we are in, to be content. That is why You gave us these words. Amen. The Apostle Paul learned to be content. That's what he says. What does that mean? What is Christian contentment? I'm going to give you a definition, and we're going to see that opened up from Scriptures. This is my definition. Christian contentment is an inner joy that delights in the providence of God in every situation, in every circumstance. That's a definition that is adapted, and this whole sermon is greatly helped by Jeremiah Burroughs, who wrote a book called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. I've read part of it, the part that helped me. I'm sure it's all going to be good. And by providence of God, we don't use that word a lot. What we mean by that is the ways in which God sovereignly directs our lives to everything that we have, whether it be pleasant or difficult, it all comes from God. And so the definition again, Christian contentment is an inner joy that delights in the providence of God in every circumstance. Does that describe you? Do you find yourself in every circumstance in life that you possess an inner joy in the circumstances that God has brought to you? When God gives you a cross of suffering, does what bubble up in your heart say with gladness, not my will but yours? Our souls have been tested, and we are being tested. You will be your whole life, but specifically we have lost weddings. Some of you didn't have the wedding you planned. We've lost the public gathering of the church, of course. We have lost jobs. We've lost the ability to visit some of our family members and friends. We have lost a general trust in the way things used to be. We have lost health and independence. What's the heartbeat of your soul when you lose that? Do you say like Job, the Lord gave and the Lord take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's a heart of contentment. Or do we murmur? Do we become anxious? Are we distracted from the things God has called us to? Do we allow those things into the inner sanctuary of our heart and let them rule our affections? Do we sink in discouragement? Do we try to relieve our sense of loss through sinful or harmful things? Maybe worst of all, do we rise up against God in anger and rebellion? Paul says, I have learned the secret of being content in every circumstance. And if you are in Christ today, you have learnt the secret of contentment. And yet we must learn it. And I trust if you're here, you want contentment. Discontentment doesn't provide freedom. It's bondage. And so we want to be instructed by the Holy Spirit through Paul that we might find the only contentment that can be available, which is in fact Christian contentment. So before we look at the secret, we need to know what contentment is and what it isn't, and whether or not we have it. We need to know the remedy for discontentment, or before we know the remedy, we need to know what it is. What is contentment? What is discontentment? So first, what is contentment not opposed to? That is, what are some things in our lives that we would say, well, that's not being discontent? The first is, contentment is not opposed to a proper sense of suffering. Paul suffered. He was stoned to death, nearly. He was lashed many times. He was imprisoned. When he writes this letter, he's been in prison in some form for 5.5 years. Think, oh, that's not that long. If I was in prison the last 5.5 years, I wouldn't know my daughter. It's a long time. He knows suffering. He knows affliction. And yet he's still content. Sometimes we forget that having an intense feeling of suffering or loss does not mean that we are weak or ungodly. There's not a connection there. We aren't called to an unfeeling life with no affliction. It's not our call. Jesus had drops of blood come out of him because he was so gripped by his suffering. The nails hurt. Like they would hurt you. He felt it. Paul felt it. We should not imagine that contentment means I don't feel suffering. I'm just always giddy with delight. It's not contentment. When your wife is in the hospital, you suffer. It's loss. When your children rebel, you suffer. When the disappointments are one after another, you suffer. You feel it. Contentment's not opposed to that. Contentment is not opposed to lament. King David cries out to God. He says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face? This is lament. It's crying out to God. The Apostle Paul, he pleads 3 times. Says, Lord, take away my thorn in the flesh. Lament is not murmuring or anger against God. Lament is feeling pain, suffering, and then crying out to God and letting him know, asking for mercy. We're commanded to lament. Peter tells us, cast your cares upon God because he cares for you. It's lament. We can also lament to others. God's given us that. It's not a sign of Christian failure to let other people into your suffering. Let them share your burden. We are to grieve with those who grieve. It's not opposed to lament. Contentment is also not opposed to a proper means of relief. So if you have chronic back pain and you get medical help, that's not discontentment. God has given us these things. He's given us means. If you're hungry, you eat. These are good gifts. Sometimes we should take more advantage of the means that God gives us. He has provided richly for us for our enjoyment. In some cases, I know with me, feelings of depression can be reduced by exercise, eating proper food. And there are spiritual means to relieving suffering. Sometimes our suffering is because we have hidden sin, and so we suffer. Well, God would have us confess our sin and be reconciled and be relieved of that suffering. So when we apply ourselves to the means that God has given us, that is not discontentment. So what is then opposed to contentment? What are some conditions of the soul that will be present if we haven't learned contentment. First is contentment is opposed to murmuring. Murmuring. God rescued the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. He brings them into the promised land. Well, this is before they're in the promised land. Deuteronomy 1:27 says, And you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to give us into the land of the Amorites to destroy us. They are a people of complaining and grumbling before the Lord. Lament is appropriate. But discontent transforms lament into murmuring. In our house, we call it whining. You have whining in your house? Every parent knows the difference between crying for something real and whining. You hear it. Whining has a bitter edge. It says, why has God brought me here? Does he intend evil against me? I shouldn't have this. God's being mean. It's easy to grumble. We grumble easily. You get a line up at the checkout. Why do I have to sit in the line? That's discontentment. Contentment is also opposed to anxiety. It is said anxiety is interest paid on trouble before it is due. We suffer the things to come before they've come, and they don't even always come. They usually don't. You can't be content and anxious. That's why the Bible says over and over, do not be anxious about anything. So we must distinguish anxiety from a proper concern. We should consider the future and plan for it and consider things that might come up. And yet when our concern for the future becomes anxiety, now we're discontent. We've crossed over. So I wonder if we're anxious. The world is changing. We think about the future, and one thing that seems clear is there's going to be more affliction for people who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. That's what it seems like. Do you have an inner joy that delights in the providence of God in that? Come what may. Or are you anxious and in turmoil? Contentment is opposed also to a distracted spirit. If in our circumstances we are controlled by confusion and a turmoil of affections such that we're turned aside from the good work that God has for us, we're not content. So I experience this in times of change or stress. I find myself drifting from the important things that God's called me to do. Scripture meditation is hard. Prayer becomes unfocused and sporadic. I should be leading my wife and my children, but that declines because of the turmoil. The inner joy that delights in the providence of God doesn't show itself as often as it ought. Turmoil and distraction fill its place. I wonder if you experience that too. Maybe it's just me. We need contentment. I trust we're seeing this. Contentment is also opposed to soul-eating cares and fears that take over the throne of our hearts. We must understand this rightly. True Christian contentment is not a constant state of giddiness because we are ignorant about our situation. That's not contentment. The pig being brought to the slaughterhouse might be perfectly happy. Not because of inner joy, but because he's ignorant about what is to come. That's not what we're talking about. Plugging your ears to everything that you don't like is not contentment. True contentment is to know the sufferings, be aware of the things, the cares that afflict you, and yet you don't let them into the inner parts of your heart. You don't let them take over the throne. You can be aware of the situation, consider the dangers, feel the suffering, and yet not give yourself over to this. Burroughs uses an example. He says, a nobleman will allow commoners into his courtyard, He will speak to them through his door. He will not have them live in his sleeping chambers. The same is true for our soul. True contentment will not allow soul-eating cares to come into the inner sanctuary where it's going to rule your affections. It stays on the outside. Inner joy must be on the throne. Contentment is also opposed to sinking discouragements. A content person will not only be governed by what they see with their eyes, by the circumstances that they see. A content person sees no reasonable means of escape and yet does not despair. He sees no hope and yet he is content. So you share the gospel with someone or you preach a sermon, and every pastor knows what happens after you preach a sermon. Just get discouraged, right? You don't see the fruit. Even if you do, you get discouraged. But discouragement can overtake you if you share the gospel with your friend and they reject you. Or perhaps you have your hopes set on things will get better. Things will get better. The sign outside Bollinger, it says something like, you know, we'll be okay, we got this. That's bad hope. We don't got anything. We want new circumstances. We do this every 3 weeks. What are they going to say? What are the new restrictions? If they just do this, my life will be okay. I'll be content. And then they don't, and we get discouraged because we don't know contentment. The soul that has learned contentment will remain quiet, even though there's no outward natural sign of hope. Contentment is also opposed to sinful or improper means of relieving suffering. Asa, king of Judah, is facing a battle. He's under attack, and it says about him, he relied on the king of Syria. He did not rely on the Lord his God. He went somewhere else for comfort. King Saul was in turmoil. He went to sorcery, sinful ways of easing discontentment. The discontented heart will seek any means of escape, and it will care not what it is. It will run to comfort, no matter what. Drunkenness and sexual immorality, uncontrolled shopping, and pornography, and eating too much and eating too little, sports addictions, screen time. These are all symptoms of a discontented people. And we can see that our society is drowning in discontentment. This is what we are. And sometimes we are there as the church, as God's people. We look for the next social media post or the next game or the next meal or the next anything to find relief. And then finally, contentment is opposed to rebellion against God. When discontentment reaches its end, it lashes out in anger against God. Many are those who claim, oh, I tried Christianity and it didn't work, and so I'm done with him. Murmuring left unattended will grow into a tree, and the tree will produce the fruit of rebellion. Israel didn't go from long from murmuring to idol worship. It was a steady progression. Job's wife, in the face of suffering, says, curse God and die. We have defined Christian contentment as an inner joy that delights in the providence of God in every circumstance. So what do we mean now by inner joy? We mean a joy that comes from within the soul and it works its way out through the person, as opposed to a joy that comes up from the outside. Paul says in verse 11, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. We need to look at this word, content, in the Bible. There's a very common word for content in the Bible, often translated like that or as sufficient. Paul says, 1 Timothy 6, verse 8, he says, if we have food and clothing, we will be content. We will be sufficient. Hebrews 13, 5, flee from the love of money. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Those same word, content. But here in Philippians 4, it's a bit different. It's the same word with the word in front of it that means self. Self-content. So I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content in myself or to be self-sufficient. Well, what in the world does he mean? He does not mean the secret to contentment is to be happy about me. That's not what he means. As if he was sufficient for his own contentment. That's a modern way of thinking. We call it self-esteem. If I feel good enough about myself, I will be happy. That's a lie, and it results in a lot of destruction. It's not what he means. What he means is my contentment does not depend on outside circumstances. So he says, I'm thankful, I rejoice that the Philippian church sent me a gift in prison. I rejoice that they would be so thoughtful. And as soon as he says that, he says, I want to make sure you understand, I don't need your gift. I don't need things from the outside coming in to make me happy. I can be content with whatever. If I'm low or if I abound, if I'm hungry or not, if I have abundance or nothing, it doesn't lie in externals. It comes out of my heart, my soul, sufficient from within. Burroughs, again, has a helpful illustration I lived out this week. I went to my cabin in the bush. Cabin's an exaggeration. It's a shed in the bush. And it was freezing cold when I got there. It was minus 30. And I had to shovel my little parking spot. And it was a lot of work. And I was hot with all my coats on. So I took off some layers and went to the cabin, which was also minus 30. And I fired up my little stove. And it took a while to heat up. So it was cold for a long time. And I stopped working. And I got cold. So I layered on. And then the fire took over. And then the heat was coming from the outside. And I could take off the layers again. Now think of your soul like this. True contentment begins in the soul on the inside and will spread outward, warming the whole person, affecting the whole person. False contentment is like being warmed on the outside, from the outside, from a fire. In either case, the clothes become warm. The outside becomes warm. But in false contentment, it's only warm insofar as the outside is good, as long as the situation is good. In true contentment, the clothes are warm because the soul is functioning healthy. It's proper. It's working. And it warms from within. That's the difference. It's an inner joy. It starts in the soul and works its way through the affections and the emotions and the will outward. And it's an inner joy that then delights in the providence of God. We need to consider this. Again, providence means God's hand of activity in our lives by which he brings us into every situation we have. His sovereign rule over our lives. God's providence led Paul to prison. It led Christ to the cross. It leads us to cancer and funerals and childlessness and frustrations. And contentment is an inner joy that delights in that providence. It must be distinguished from merely accepting the providence. Although that's a start. The one who accepts the fact, all things come to me from God, and accepts the statement, therefore they must be good things, because that's what God promised, has taken good steps towards contentment. I cannot see how someone who does not believe these things about God could be content in their life if they think that God is not in control of their situation. Nor is it possible to enjoy contentment if you do not believe that God is good in your situation. But there is another step. You must not merely accept it. You must delight in it. Delight in his providence if you want to be content. The content person not only accepts their situations from God, not only accepts that it's good, but is pleased by the good that God is doing in it. Charles Spurgeon has a quote that is perfect here. He says, I have learned to kiss the waves that throw me up against the rock of ages. See, Spurgeon says, I have learned contentment. I learned it. He says, what did you learn? I learned that the waves are good. Not because they're fun, but because God brings them into my life to bring me to God. And he delights in them. This is what Paul meant when the thorn was not removed. And he said, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He didn't just boast in his weakness. He said, I boast gladly. Happy. I'm happy about my weakness. Because the thorns are fun? Well, no. But because they are Christ in him. Even though the thorn remains. And so, contentment is an inner joy that delights in the providence of God in every circumstance. True contentment continues past the good times into the bad. If you feel content one day, and then you hear bad news, and you're overcome with anxiety and sinful relief of your suffering, what you thought was contentment wasn't. It was something else. It was just happiness. It was merely having warm clothes because you were next to a fire, not because you were healthy. One preacher says, when the cross becomes painful indeed, when it strikes you in the heaviest cross that you think you can bear, what does your heart say now? So the police come to my door, which could happen someday, and get imprisoned for preaching Christ or doing this or something. What will your heart say then? Not today. What about when you get that call? A faithful pastor from Toronto got this call a few months ago. Your 20-year-old son at Bible college dropped dead. What does your heart say then? Those calls come. Some of you have gotten calls like that last week. True contentment comes from the inner sanctuary and is unchanged by the storms. You feel the suffering. Oh, you feel it. But it doesn't enter the inside. Not the inner soul. It doesn't destroy your joy if you've learned contentment. Now, Paul says this is something that I have learned. I've acquired it. I didn't always have this contentment. And we can't be sure if he means I acquired it suddenly by revelation, instantaneously, or if he meant I have learned this over decades of suffering. I think he means both. In Christ, we have learned contentment. And yet, by God's grace, we grow in it till we're dead. So what is the secret that he's learned? Joy in every circumstance. The answer is in verse 13, which has nothing to do about basketball, thankfully. It has to do with life. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I think the hymn is Christ, and some of your translations probably say that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, who empowers me. What does that mean? What does it mean? I can be content in prison through the power of Christ. Does it mean that Christ changes the chemistry of our brains so that we are just always happy, even when things are hard? Does it mean that he mysteriously works our moods such that our mood is good, even though suffering is there? What does Paul mean when he says, I can be content in prison, or if I'm sick, or if my child gets cancer, or someone calls me from the church and says I hurt them? Where does contentment come from? What does he mean? We know the answer. We need to know the answer, I should say. What does through mean? I hope you ask those things when you read the Bible. I hope you don't get to verse 13 and you say, oh good, I'll be content because Christ will help me be content. And just leave it there. What does that mean? How does that work? You should ask those things. He doesn't tell us in verse 13 what it means. Because he already did. Earlier. So let's go earlier. Philippians 3, 7 to 14. We see Paul's secret of contentment. Philippians 3, verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That by any means I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. That's the secret of Paul's contentment. Count everything as loss for Christ. Any gain I would have in the world from better circumstances doesn't compare. I want Christ above all. He says this in a few different ways. First, he says, I desire to know Christ. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. He says to be imprisoned and to know Christ is better than to be free and to not know Christ. I want to know him. Second, it says a desire to gain Christ. I suffer the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. That's not a good word. Rubbish means the stuff that they shoveled out of here before we came in, that the animals did. So Paul says everything's that. To me, in order that I may gain Christ. All worldly things, they're dead to me. He knows you can't pursue those things in Christ at the same time. That doesn't work. Why does he want Christ? Verse 9. And to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. He says, only in Christ am I righteous. Only in Christ am I accepted before God. The praise of men and the riches of the world don't do that for me. They don't give me that. And my health doesn't do that. And my money doesn't do it. It doesn't work. I want Christ because when I have Christ, I have God. And then he says, thirdly, I desire to be like Christ. Verse 10, he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and share in his sufferings and becoming like him in his death. You see, we want to become what we admire, what we love. And Paul loves Christ. He says, I want to be like him in his suffering, even in his death. To suffer is to participate in the life of Christ, says Paul. And it's not because he enjoys suffering, but because of what it leads to. So fourthly, Paul says, I want to attain the resurrection of the dead. Verse 11, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection of the dead. This is Paul's life. He lived everything for that prize. Resurrection in the presence of Christ forever. That's why he lived. Everything was about that for Paul. He doesn't want riches or freedom or praise of man or health because he had none of that. He had it all before and he found Christ. He said, I don't need that. I want Christ forever. And then Paul says, this is what I strive for. Look at the language. Verse 12, I press on to make it my own. Verse 13, I strain forward to what lies ahead. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal of the upward call Christ Jesus. So Paul says, I want to know Christ. I want to gain him. I want to be like him. I want to attain eternal salvation in him. And I know, he says, every providence of God, every detail, every lashing and shipwreck and imprisonment, every moment of lack and abundance, all of these are giving me Christ. They're means of Christ. He says, in effect, I have learned to kiss the waves that threw me against the rock of ages. This is the secret of being content. Is I desire Christ above all. I have in him my righteousness. I have my salvation. He is my prize. That is the secret of Christian contentment. And so you get that call. Your 20-year-old son is dead. What do? If the inner sanctuary of your heart is filled with love of the world, then you murmur and you are overcome with anxiety and ceaseless distraction. Your fear overflows and floods your heart. You sink in despair, and usually you turn to alcohol or adultery or money to fix it. You give up on God. But if the inner sanctuary of your heart is filled with a desire for Christ above everything, you grieve deeply. You lament for God and others. You cry. You hurt like you've never hurt before. It doesn't take the hurt away. And through the tears and the pain and the sorrow, the inner joy in your soul learns to delight in this painful providence. Because even this great sorrow will bring you Christ more abundantly. The secret of being content in every circumstance is to be discontent in how much Christ you have. You see that here? We need a certain kind of discontentment. Paul says, I'm content always, every circumstance. But look at the little language. I strain forward. I press on. I strive. I work. I pursue. He wants more of Christ than he has. See, in a sense, he is all of Christ. Christ doesn't give himself out piecemeal. We have all of Christ. And yet, we don't experience it that way. We experience a growing experience of Christ. There are more beauties to behold, more glories to see. There's greater comforts to feel and promises to trust and rests to take. Paul is not content until I have everything in Christ. And he strives and presses on by any means I might attain that. It's his goal in life. And it is that discontentment, the constant striving for Christ, that is his contentment in everything. That's how it works. The Olympic athlete is content to miss out on social gatherings and dessert and a life. If I might win the prize, I don't care about the loss. How much greater is our prize? How much greater is Christ? Nick already read this. Christ loved me and gave himself for me. That's our prize, that Christ. How precious is Christ? How great are the riches of his grace? How tender is his compassion? How merciful is his discipline? How comforting is his rod and his staff? How faithful are his promises? How mighty are his deeds? How rich is his inheritance? How wise is his counsel? The secret to contentment is to desire Christ. Above all, to pursue him above all earthly treasures, to pant for him as a deer pants for water, and to run like a runner seeking to win the prize. This is something we are called to learn. And if you have Christ, if you know Christ, if you love him, the flame's already there. You need to fan it. If you have no love for the Lord at all, you need to get right with God. You need to repent and believe the gospel. There's no other way to be content. But if you belong to him, the seed has been planted and it's growing, and we need to water the seed. We set our minds on things that are above, where Christ is, instead of things that are here. We set our mind on the riches of Christ, not on the rags of this world. It doesn't bring contentment. We fill the inner sanctuary with Christ. Learn the secret of being content. Learn to desire Christ more. Be discontent with the amount of Christ you have today so that you can be content in everything. That's the secret. Let's pray.